The scripture reading is taken from the book of Acts, the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. At the end of chapter 4, we read, And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, Yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So far, the reading of the precious and holy Word of God. Before we open this truth, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that Your Holy Spirit may direct us. Grant us Your unction and Your presence and Your power, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart may be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Bless us now this day, in Jesus' name, amen. Dear brothers and sisters, this is a sobering story. Imagine what it was like in that early church at that point. These two dropped dead. And notice it was not Peter that pronounced death upon them. Probably no one was more surprised than Peter that these two people died. The death of Ananias and Sapphira was an act of God. It was not an act of Peter. Peter did not pronounce death upon them. It was God that did it. That is an awesome thing. We are in the church today in the presence of a holy God. A holy God who knows our thoughts. He knows what's in our heart. He knows our motivation. He knows what makes us tick. He knows why we do what we do. He is acquainted with all our ways. And God is holy. And He wants us to be holy. And God is truth. And He desires us to not only tell the truth, but live the truth. To be utterly and totally sincere in all of our actions, in our worship, in our daily lives, in every aspect of our lives, that we be honest, truthful. That's one of the commandments, of course. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Remember how Jesus said to Pilate, "I am bear witnessing to the truth." And remember Pilate's answer? What is truth? That question of Pilate, what is truth, really implies that no one really knows. Pilate felt nobody really knows what truth is. We are living in an age of relativism. And relativism says there is no truth. Everything is relative. Everything is up for grabs. No one really knows for sure about anything. I remember I was pastor in Milwaukee, and I got a telephone call from a chaplain on the Great Lakes. And he said to me, "There's a young man from the Netherlands who was on my ship who had an appendix problem, and he is in the Deaconess Hospital on Wisconsin Avenue in Milwaukee." And he said, "Will you go visit him?" So I went to Deaconess Hospital and I visited him. And mind you, his name was the same as mine, Vandenheuvel, from the Netherlands. There are a lot of them there. That's a very common, quite a common name. So I started talking to Mr. Vandenheuvel in the hospital. And I told him who I was and that the chaplain of the ship had called me and told me about his physical issue. So I said, "Do you know the Lord? Do you love the Lord?" He said, "Do you know what I look at? How I look at things like religion? I don't believe in any of it. All I can tell you for sure is that today is Tuesday. I am in the hospital, and I know my name. But as far as anything else, I'm not sure of anything. There is nothing sure." And I said to him, "This is very sad. You know, we know that there is a God." He says, "I'm not sure there is." He was full of doubt. I mean, there was nothing for sure in him. I felt so grieved that here was a person who grew up in the Netherlands. I assumed that he had some of the same roots as I did. He grew up in the same area in North Holland. My dad was born in New Vennep on the Halmemeer, and that is where that guy came from too. And so he very likely had some religious training in his youth, but he abandoned it all. And all he knew that for sure is today is Tuesday, I'm in the hospital and I know my name. Nothing else do I know for sure. Isn't that a sad deal? What is truth? Pilate says, what is truth? There are those who have no idea what truth is. They don't believe that there is such a thing as true truth. But we know Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. God is true. His word is truth. Remember how it is in John 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. God is the source of truth. That is a wonderful thing. That's something that is so utterly foundational. It's absolutely the basis upon which we live and die. We know that there is the truth, which is God's word and his son. And we are called to be truthful. We are called to live by the word, by the truth, that our life is to reflect the Lord and his holiness. Well, anyway, you look at this story here in the early church. The church had just begun, the New Testament church. It's very youthful. The first attempt of Satan to destroy it was by means of persecution. And the Sanhedrin and the leadership of the Jewish church, the Sadducees, who did not accept the resurrection, they did everything they could to stop the apostles from preaching the truth. They put them in prison. So Satan's first attempt was persecution. It was force. It was hostility against the cause of Christ. But it didn't work. 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost, and then after the healing of the lame man, the number of disciples, the number of those in who followed the Lord Jesus was up to 5,000 men, plus the women and the children. So that attempt of Satan to stop it did not work. But now Satan is trying another tactic. Not pressure from the outside, but deceit on the inside, of the inside of the church. For here Ananias and Sapphira were members of that body. And you recall how I just read at the end of chapter 4, great grace was upon them all. I mean, it was a marvelous fellowship. As it says at the end of chapter 2 of Acts, right after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And that included, no doubt, Ananias and Sapphira. They were part of that body. I mean, we are not told that they were characterized by following the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. We're not told that about Ananias and Sapphira. But by implication, it is clear that they were members of the body of Christ. They were members of the church. But you see, membership in the church does not guarantee. Membership in the church does not guarantee that everyone in the church is in Christ. You recall what Paul says, not all Israel is of Israel. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians, test your own selves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. It's not an automatic. It's not just because a person is baptized that they're automatically guaranteed heaven. It's not an automatic thing. Remember how Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there's got to be a rebirth. There's got to be a new birth. There's got to be a new person inside. A person who loves the Lord, both young and old, who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, they must truly reflect the character of Jesus Christ. We must be like him. We must be like our Father in heaven. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you can grow thereby and thus prove that you are His disciples. And so here Ananias and Sapphira, an ordinary couple in church, they saw what happened with Barnabas. Joseph, who was called Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he sold a piece of property and he brought the whole thing to the apostles and laid it at their feet. And no doubt it was a wonderful thing. No doubt the whole congregation knew that. And there was no need among anyone. Isn't that what it just says in the passage I read? And as many as were owners of the land brought them and laid at the apostles' feet and distributed to each according to what they needed. So all their needs were met. And so Ananias and Sapphira see that too. They see that Barnabas, that was wonderful. So they had a piece of property too. So they must have talked together. They must have talked together and decided together that they would sell their piece of property. And then they would bring part of it to the church and lay it before the feet of the apostles with the impression that it was the whole thing. And there was immediate judgment on the part of God. Now, do you know that whenever in the history of the Old Testament, whenever there was a new development, God wanted to make sure that there was purity. Example, the children of Israel were ready to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And the first objective was to overcome and destroy the city of Jericho. And so the Lord said clearly, that city belongs to me. No one may take anything out of that city because it is holy unto the Lord. And so you remember the story of how the children of Israel marched around it 7 days, and the seventh day they did it 7 times, and the walls came tumbling down. And everything was destroyed in that city except Rahab. She had a scarlet ribbon hanging out of her window, and she was spared. But the Lord said, no one may take anything out of that city. Remember how Achan went into that city and he saw some gold and some silver and some very expensive clothing, and he looked around, no one was looking, so he took it and put it under his tent. And the next town that they were to conquer was Ai, and it was a small town and not a big town, and Joshua was told, you can just take a small part of your army. And so they go out after Ai and they're defeated. 34 of the children of Israel were slain in that battle over Ai. And Joshua says, oh Lord, what has happened? You gave us such great victory over Jericho, and here Ai, we're defeated. And God said, there's sin in the camp. And you remember how he found out who it was, and Achan had to be killed and all of his family. He lied. He stole. And before they could go into the Promised Land, that discipline had to be taken care of. Before David went into Jerusalem and set up his kingdom there, Uzzah touched the ark and he was killed. God demands holiness. Holiness. His church is holy. God is holy, and the Lord does not want a mixture of truth and deceit together. They will not mix. It's like oil and water. Truth and error, truth and deceit cannot be combined together. Truth must always prevail, and deceit must always be put down. We must be truthful, honest, through and through before the Lord. And so the occasion of this discipline was Ananias and Sapphira making this plan. And on a given day of worship, here comes Ananias with his bag of money. And at the time of the offering, Ananias comes to the front of the church and lays his bag of money at the feet of the apostles. And the impression is that that's what he got for the land. But he and his wife had planned to only give part of it and give the impression that it was the whole thing, so that he would receive the same kind of praise and the same kind of honor that Barnabas got. Peter asks him a couple of questions. Peter's questions are these: Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You see, Peter traces what Ananias and Sapphira planned and what they did had its source in Satan. Why has Satan filled your heart? You see, Satan wants to do anything and everything in his power to destroy the church. He wants to do everything he can to pollute the gospel. He wants to turn truth into error. He wants to turn the unity of that church into a farce. Satan is the chief enemy of the church. He's the enemy of Jesus. He's the enemy of God. He's the arch enemy. And he's going to do everything he can to destroy it. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. That is pressure and difficulty. In the world you will have difficulty. Why? Because Satan is always there trying to corrupt, to trip up, to make us fall, to make us deceitful. He tries to make us phonies. He tries to make us hypocrites. Satan does everything he can to throw trouble into the church. And he did here too. So Peter says to Ananias, why have you allowed Satan? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? You see, Peter knew exactly what was happening. Ananias didn't fool Peter for a minute, because the Lord gave Peter the understanding of what was going on. And Peter says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Now that's a wonderful statement of Peter. That's a question of Peter, but the point is that personal property is legitimate. It's good to have personal property. In fact, the Lord's command, thou shalt not steal, implies that we may have personal property. That's okay. And in the early church, they sold their property, some did, but that was not a mandate. It was not a requirement. It was not the law. It was purely and totally voluntary. And that's the point of Peter too. Did not, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Of course it did. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Yes, it was. It was at his disposal. These are these are principles that are very important in the whole relationship between the Christian and his property. There is the right to private property. We do not have to give it all away. We may if we wish, but we don't have to. That's a voluntary something. So it was at your disposal. After it was sold, you had the right to decide what to do with it. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? That's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira did. They contrived in their heart to do this. Now, a husband and a wife should help each other. If one has an idea that's way off, the other one should say, "Now, wait a minute, that's not a good idea." The wife or the husband, whoever is the other party, they should correct their partner. But in this case, they were both in agreement. How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but you lied to God. That is as far as Peter spoke. Peter did not condemn them. He just asked questions. And after those questions, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. It was God Almighty who struck him dead. It was the Lord in his holy temple who saw this deceit come in, inspired by Satan, but had a husband and a wife in total agreement with Satan's plan. And God, who is holy, will not allow his holy church to be polluted. God will not allow his church to be polluted. And that's a great principle throughout the entire Bible. The Lord will not allow his holy church to be polluted. The Lord has established the office of elder in the church to guard the church. Paul lays that out clearly in Acts 20 when he talks to the elders of Ephesus and he says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to guard the flock, to keep the church pure, to root out any evil, to root out any deceit, to root out any hypocrisy." He does not want that kind of thing to pollute the church. The church is a holy body. It is not perfect. There is no church on earth that's perfect. There's only a perfect church in heaven, not on earth. And so there's sin that we always have to confess. And that's why before we have communion, we have a preparatory service to make sure that we are clean, pure before the Lord, and that we have confessed every sin. And if we confess our sins, God is gracious and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the Lord has provided that. He's provided the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from sin. And this is, Jesus taught us to pray that regularly in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So there is that constant prayer for forgiveness. We are not perfect, but we are to be holy. The church is a holy body. And so the fire of God just broke forth in that early church to root out that hypocrisy and that lying, that evil that had infiltrated the church, which was pure by God's power and which grace was on them all and into that pure body, that body of Christ sanctified by the Spirit, entered this sin, and it had to be rooted out. So the Lord did it in a very dramatic way. And so Ananias dropped dead, and about 3 hours later, here his wife comes. Peter says to her, "Tell me, did you sell your property for so much?" That's as much as Ananias had said he did. And she said, "Yes, for so much." And Peter said, "How is it that you have agreed to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men. You've lied to God. God is present here. The church is His body. He calls us to be pure and honest. He calls us to live before His face in honesty and purity, and purity of motive, and purity of word and action." And then Peter says, "The young men who buried your husband are there at the door and will bury you too." And she died. What an awesome event that was. And the reaction was twofold. On the one hand, there was fear. Fear just gripped everyone. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard these things. Fear. The fear of the Lord, of course, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is very important. God is in His holy temple, and all the earth keeps silence before Him. Remember how that's stated in the Old Testament. The Lord is holy, and punished immediately this kind of issue. And the second reaction was power. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they all were all together. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So there was fear on the one hand and power on the other, and the church grew and multiplied. That's how the Lord cleansed the church. That's how He launched them off on their beginning. And that's how the church is to be. A pure church. Dedicated people. People who live close to the Lord. Who confess their sins. And who love Him. And who love one another. And seek to live lives which reflect the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord appeared right there in that early church. What an awesome thing that is. And we are called that same way, to be holy before the Lord. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And since thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." The Lord calls us to follow Him. The Lord calls us to the cross. And it is the cross of Jesus that's paid for our sin. And what a wonderful thing that is, that He makes us holy. And He makes us pure before Him. And He gives us His Spirit. Oh, may the Holy Spirit dwell in us richly. And everyone said, amen. Lord, bless this word unto our hearts. We thank You, O Lord, for the church of Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that it is a holy body. We confess a holy Catholic Church, a church that is committed to Christ, a church that is not perfect. There is no perfect church on earth, but it is called to be holy, a church which recognizes the wondrous truth of God. O Lord, may we fight against all attempts at trying to be what we aren't, trying to show that we are better than we are, No, Lord, help us to be honest. Take away all hypocrisy. Take away all deceit. May we be clean and pure before your eyes. Bless us this day, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.